We are talking today about our greatest gift and how that we can further unwrap that gift. Of course, that gift is salvation. If you will look at your listening sheet that is in your bulletin, each person who has received Christ as Savior is the recipient of God's greatest gift. Too often, however, we fail to realize our full potential as Christians. One reason for this failure is the confusion in the minds of many Christians concerning their salvation. Too few of us fully unwrap the meaning and significance contained in this gift. Today I want us to start in Romans chapter 12. If you have your Bible, if you'll turn there with me. If not, there should be a pew Bible, a blue Bible under the chair there in front of you. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Rome, and these are just two wonderful verses that deal with salvation. And last week we talked about our justification in salvation. This week, you and I are going to talk about the reconciliation of us to God in salvation. So look there with me, if you will. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So worship isn't you and I gathering together and talking, or you and I gathering together and listening, or you and I gathering together and sitting. Worship is our spiritual act of worship is sacrificing our bodies as living sacrifices, giving our bodies, offering our bodies, pleasing to God. That's our spiritual act of worship. And then look at verse 2, because this is what we're going to be dealing with today. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve that God's will is what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, last week you and I talked about justification. And we said that you and I are guilty of bringing into our Christian relationship with Jesus some unresolved issues. One of those unresolved issues often that we will bring into our relationship with Christ deals with our own personal performance. We said last week that many people mistakenly believe that if they can maintain a high level of performance, then they will succeed, and that this success will bring them fulfillment and happiness. Now, happiness and fulfillment does not come from success. Exhibit A, Tiger Woods. Those of us who believe that, though, and persist in that false belief in our Christian relationship, usually come into two problem areas in our relationship with Christ. We will either become, as we said last week, perfectionist, and a perfectionist is someone who tends to react defensively to any criticism offered them, and insists on being in control of their life in every situation. Know anybody like that? And if you really want to know that God has a sense of humor, sometimes two perfectionists get married. And they're both in control. And they're both always trying to be in control. And some individuals were raised by perfectionists. Some children never misbehave. And the reason they never misbehave is because it was drilled into them by their perfectionist parent that in order for you to receive my love, you must perform at a certain level. And that's wrong. The other side of this sometimes in the Christian life is legalism. There are those who become legalists. And the legalist is trying to define their worth based on their ability to live up to a certain standard. And the problem with that is they begin to define their own self-righteousness based on that standard and become self-righteous. And one of the things, whether you read much of the Bible or not, if you've read any of the New Testament, any of the Gospels, it's pretty easy to come to the conclusion that Jesus did not like the Pharisees. Okay? He condemned them fairly strongly. And the reason he condemned them was because they were self-righteous. They were legalists. So Jesus was really not into legalism in any of its form. That's why it's kind of ironic that often Christians become the worst legalists. Self-righteous. It's a misunderstanding of justification. Now today, we're going to take that box, and we've looked at it at the justification side. Now we're going to turn it around, and we're going to look at the aspect of our own salvation, of reconciliation. So let's talk together today about reconciliation. Number one on your listening sheet, many people mistakenly believe that being approved of by others will bring them fulfillment and happiness. And the Search for Significance book calls that the approval addict. Some people are addicted to the approval of others. They are constantly seeking to be approved of. They can never make a decision on their own. They're always saying, well, what do you think? What do you want to do? This can drive some of us crazy. Think about in your relationship sometimes when you are trying to gain the approval of the other, asking, well, I'll do whatever you want me to. You ever get in that conversation, you're trying to decide where to go eat? Well, where do you want to go eat?
I don't care.
Now, guys, I can't help you much here. I'm still working this one out. If I ever get it worked out, though, there will be a book. there will be a book. I often tell Pam when she does this to me that, okay, I want to go to Crystal. Because she does not like Crystal. And that usually will get her to tell me, well, okay, let's go too. But when you're seeking the approval of others, as a Christian, that's a problem. Because whose approval do we need as a Christian? There's only one, Jesus. You and I live our life for the audience of one. We worship the audience of one. Everything that we do is to bring glory and honor and praise to the one who died on the cross, the one who is our Savior, our Lord, our God, Jesus Christ. He is the one in whose approval I must seek. Only Jesus. So if I'm seeking it from others, I have a potential problem. In the book, The Search for Significance, it says, living according to this false belief causes us to fear rejection, conforming to virtually all of our attitudes and actions to the expectations of others. Now, one of the groups who has this problem most is young adults, teenagers and young adults. But that's not true of everyone. It's not always true. Senior adults can have the same problem. Case in point, if you live in a subdivision or a neighborhood, you know, one neighbor puts up their Christmas tree. And what does everybody say? Gotta get your tree up. Why? Well, down the street they got their tree up. Well, so? Right? When Pam and I lived in Birmingham, there was some strong neighborhood peer pressure. There was this community that used to go by, and you would see they got these new Christmas lights that people used to put around down their street in front of their house. And when everybody did it in the neighborhood, the whole street would be lit up. And Pam and I would pass that regularly and laugh because she knew, had I lived in that neighborhood, I would have protested just to be different. I don't do well under this circumstance, which is another problem we'll talk about in a moment. Seeking the approval of others. When individuals who were formerly approval addicts become Christians, they become susceptible to two problems. First, living their life to please others. Or two, due to their fear of rejection, they can deny their true beliefs because they care too much what others think. So let's talk about this first one. The approval addict seeks to allow others to demand of them constantly. Their fear of what others think causes them to overextend themselves because they can never seem to bring themselves to say no. So, this time of year, if you're an approval addict, you probably are doing everything everywhere, and your whole Christmas celebration for you is exhaustion. You can't say no. Now, please hear me. I'm not suggesting that Christmas shouldn't be a big time and that we should do a little more this time of year than we do other times of year. I have no problem with that. The issue is when you can't say no. When you say yes, not because you want to, but because you are feeling that it is expected of you, or you're feeling that if you said no, that person would seek to approve of you, and then you would feel bad about yourself. How does Jesus want us to celebrate his birthday? Pretty sure it has nothing to do with many of the things that we're doing. I think the greatest gift we could give Christ, if you're here today and you're lost, the greatest gift you could give Christ on his birthday is to receive him as Savior and Lord. If you're a Christian, the greatest gift you can give him is your obedience. Okay? That's what he wants. That's how we worship him. That's how we obey him and we follow him. Now, as we live our life, each of us, and we seek approval from others so that we can feel good about ourselves, the problem with that is the only approval I need is his. I have his approval. I should be okay with everything. Now, in relationships, sometimes that becomes problematic. When you fear what others might think, my wife and I, when we first got married, boy, we had trouble with this. Because there are two sides of this. Pam would say, well, what will they say? And I would say, well, I don't really care. Okay? And that's the other side of this. Let's talk about that a moment. The one who denies that they care uses a facade of strength to hide a deep-seated fear of rejection. They will often attempt to avoid all situations which might cause them to struggle with having to confront what others might think of them. The reality is everybody I know, no one I know really doesn't, really wants others to have a bad opinion of them. I think that's kind of human. But if I deny I have it, then I don't really care. I know what he thinks. My dad was that way. And it'd be Christmas time, and my mother would be taking me to my aunt's because we went there Christmas Eve. And Gerald, are you going to go? Gerald, do you want to go? Gerald, would you please go?
I ain't going.
Well, what do you want me to tell them?
Anything you want to.
I don't really care. I mean, that was my dad. We can hide behind this.
I don't care.
Right? We're hiding behind it. So both are a problem. Now, as you think about this, they all spring from our not understanding the relational aspect of reconciliation and something we all struggle with humans, which is unconditional love. Do you understand what unconditional love is? Most of us don't, because most of us have never received unconditional love from someone. We receive conditional love, right? Well, if you will be a good boy, then I will take you to the zoo. If you will study hard in school and make good grades, then you'll be able to get a job. Okay, we put conditions on things. If then. Folks, if you're always living that way, guess what you discover? You spent your whole life ifing. And it never works like you think it will. And you wait till it's too late to finally be fulfilled. Do you need a job to be fulfilled? No, you don't. God is the source of everything you have. He's using that employer you have right now as your source. If something happens and that source is removed, he will give you another source. He is your source. Do you need a person in your life to be happy? No, you don't. If you're here today and you're single, you don't need somebody else to be happy and fulfilled. If you are always looking for your happiness and your fulfillment in somebody else, you're always going to be disappointed. Because happiness and fulfillment, joy we talk about in the Christian life, doesn't come from someone else. It comes from Him. And it is His gift to you, His love through you. Now, it's great to have someone else, but I'm not fulfilled because of my spouse. I'm fulfilled because of my relationship with my Lord, and my relationship with Him allows me to love her unconditionally. She does some things that drive me nuts. And I do some things, and I know this is shocked everyone in the room, that drive her nuts. But it's our love for him that enables us to love each other without condition. Now, as you grow in this idea, let's look at this in the passage of Scripture before you. Matthew 25, I think this is on your listening sheet. Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." I am living for the purpose of hearing from my Lord that statement. That is the goal. That is the proper goal. That is the only goal of the Christian life. If you sit here today and, you know, you're in college and you're studying your brains out, and I guess it's, are finals over? Are we in finals? Some have got some next week and some are about through. Okay. Now you're just studying and you're trying to give yourself motivation to open the book. And so you say to yourself, well, if I can just pass this class and get through this semester, then I'll be that much closer to graduating. And when I graduate, then I'll get a good job. I'll have plenty of money and my life will be wonderful. Maybe. Okay? If you're at work, if you're working, you're not in school, you're already in the workforce, and you're putting forth great effort, you have some project or some job that you're working on that you've got to finish by this deadline, and you're thinking, man, when we get that done, then we'll be able to do whatever. Folks, God doesn't work that way. We can't plan it. What we've got to learn to love what we're doing. I had a conversation yesterday with someone about my bees. For those of you who don't know, I raise some bees. Now, bees make honey. So therefore, I have honey. But my whole object in this is not to get honey. Honey is a side product, a benefit, byproduct. I like playing with the bees. Now, I know that's weird, okay? But it really applies to the Christian life. We should be living our Christian life not to get the honey of heaven. Okay? That's where we're headed. That's the goal. But it's really a byproduct. Because in heaven, you're going to get to hang out with Jesus. You're living your Christian life because you love Jesus. You want to be with Him. You want to follow Him. You want to obey Him. You're in love with Him. Getting to hang out with Him in heaven's honey. It's great, but that's the side product. Benefit is today I'm with Him. Tomorrow I'll be with Him. I get to love Him. I get to work for Him. I get to be a part of His kingdom. That's my motivation. I love Him. And when you are in it just for the honey, you discover there's not any money in the honey. Okay? So we've got to understand that in our Christian life. Now let's talk about reconciliation. This is the part of our salvation. Justification last week, today reconciliation. Although I was at one time hostile toward God and counted as His enemy, I am now forgiven as a Christian and have been brought into an intimate relationship with Him. Therefore, I have been redeemed and am totally accepted now by God. He has reconciled me, and this reconciliation is made possible through the act of Christ's death on the cross. Now, this reconciliation, if you're a Christian and you're addicted to the approval of others, you need to understand this idea of reconciliation, that Jesus alone is who you must please. So, last week, justification spoke of the removal of guilt. This week, reconciliation goes beyond that and says that our whole life has been changed because we have been reconciled. We have been changed. Who we once were is no longer who we are. We have made the change. Now, let's look at your listing sheet there. The first point we want to make under here. The act of sinful man who's been reconciled to God is reconciliation, and it is made possible only through the death of Christ. Reconciliation is made possible only through the death of Christ. Now, I wish I could take the blood out of Christianity. You know, some of us go, oh, that's a problem. It's a bloody religion. the blood of Christ had to be shed for the sin of man to be forgiven. It's just how it is. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible says, there is no forgiveness. And His blood had to be shed. I wish it could have been mine. I wish I could have lived a sinless life and it could have been mine, but I couldn't. Jesus literally paid a debt He did not owe. He literally did something that I couldn't do. He did it for me. So He did that for me. So reconciliation is made possible through His death. Secondly there, the primary emphasis of the Word is on the change of the relationship between God and man. Paul says it in Colossians this way, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Now, do you remember that? Being His enemy? Folks, before I got saved, I want you to know, I thought I was enjoying myself. I was living a life that I thought was enjoyable. I worked hard. I got a paycheck on Friday. I got it cashed. And by Monday, I was broke. And I went back to work. And I worked till Friday. And I got my paycheck cashed. And by Monday, I was broke. And I thought I was having fun. Had you met me and saw me on Saturday or on Sunday, you'd have said, that guy's having fun. I looked like I was having fun. I thought I was having fun. Matter of fact, there were others who would hang out with me having fun together. Then one day I woke up and I realized that I'd work all week and I'd get my check cash on Friday. And by Monday, I was broke. And one Monday, I went, this is wrong. There is something wrong with this picture. And I began to look at what was wrong, and I discovered what was wrong with the picture. I was wrong with the picture. What I was doing on Saturday, well, Friday night, and Saturday, and Sunday, was wrong. I was the problem. So keep reading, verse 22. But now, He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight without blemish, and free from accusation. I got presented to Christ in the act of salvation, and I became reconciled. I became changed. And the folks I used to hang out with on Friday night and Saturday night started going, where's Warner? I discovered that what they were doing and what I had been doing was not really fun. It had no fulfillment. And I quit it. Why did I quit it? Because I changed my mind. I had my mind changed. I was transformed by the renewing of my mind when I got saved. What had once been fun, what had once been a blast, was no longer fun. Now, you can apply that to drinking, doing drugs, anything you want. You can apply it to working real hard and making money. You can apply that. I mean, anything you're doing that is not bringing Christ glory is sin. Some of it's more socially acceptable than others. But it's all wrong. Our purpose in life is to bring God glory. Now, I once dealt with a lady, and I want to read you this. And it wasn't here. But as pastor, a lady had committed adultery. And I was walking through this with her and her husband in marriage counseling. And her whole process of this helped me understand more about this. And so let me share it with you. A woman had committed adultery with a coworker 3 years earlier and went to see me as her pastor. Although she had confessed her sin to God and her husband and had been forgiven, guilt continued to plague her, making it difficult for her to feel acceptable to God. She still could not forgive herself for what she had done. I explored her reluctance to accept God's forgiveness. It sounds as though you believe that God cannot forgive the sin you've committed, I said. That's right, she replied. I don't think He ever will. And I explained to her, God doesn't base His love and acceptance on us based on our performance. If any sin is so filthy and vile that it can make us less acceptable to God, then the cross is insufficient. If the cross isn't sufficient for all sin, then the Bible is in error when it says that He forgave our sins, Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. God took our sins and canceled them by nailing them to His cross. In this way, God also takes away Satan's power to condemn us for our sin. So you see, nothing you do will ever nullify your reconciliation and make you unacceptable to God. Our unconditional acceptance in Christ is a profound, life-changing truth. Salvation is simply not a ticket to heaven. It is the beginning of a dynamic new relationship with God. So, if you sit here today and you've done something that you think is so bad, God can't forgive you, I want to explain to you that He can and He will, and if you're a child of God, He already has. You've got to accept that forgiveness. It's very simple. It's hard for us to get our mind around because ours is a finite mind, but God has infinite love for us. And when He saved you, He didn't just save you for the sins you had committed up until that point. God sits in the future, and He looks down at us from that vantage point. When He saves us, He forgives us for all our sin. Now, that doesn't mean that as a Christian who's been forgiven for all my sin, I now am going to go and sin and sin and sin and go, hell, hey, I'm forgiven. I'm covered. No. Because I have been forgiven, I no longer want to sin. Those things that used to bring me joy no longer bring me joy because I am changed. And so as a Christian, if I were to do what I once did, I would be convicted and condemned by the Holy Spirit and would not enjoy it. So, I am now forgiven. I am changed. Nothing, according to this idea, nothing, according to Scripture, can separate me from the love of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 38. If you've got your Bible, turn there, please. Because you need to mark this. If you don't have this marked in your Bible, you need this marked. Romans 8, verse 38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I heard this read at a funeral that I attended this week. It's a great verse to have read at a funeral. If you are a child of God, if you have been saved, this is true of you. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ, not even yourself. Your power to mess up, your power to sin is not greater than His power to forgive you. Does that mean that you're going to sin all the more that grace may abound? No, 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 no. If you're really saved, you don't like sinning. And you and I like to take the idea of adultery or murder or one of those sins. We look at the Ten Commandments wrongly. The Ten Commandments are not a David Letterman top ten list. Okay? The Ten Commandments are God's Word. They are Ten Commandments, not suggestions. But they're not ordered in rank. The Scripture says that if you break one commandment, James chapter 2, verse 10, you are guilty of having broken them all. God hates all sin. So you and I like to say, man, I can tell a little lie. I'll just tell a little lie. A little white lie. We color them, you know. And because it's a little white lie, it's okay. And that's not as bad as coveting. That's not as bad as adultery. And that's not as bad
as murder.
And depending on where you grow up, you know, taking the Lord's name in vain, bearing false witness. I'll tell you something. I think my dad would have let me do about anything but lie to him. He took lying really serious. Now, that's wrong. God hates it all. And so when I, as a Christian, sin, any sin, I hate it. I hate that I did it. And if you read Romans chapter 7, which precedes Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about, oh, what a rotten person he is because he has sinned. He says, that which I hate, I do. And we all read Romans chapter 7 and go, boy, if Paul had this trouble, wow, I'm normal. Because we all have that trouble. And that's why reconciliation is so important for us to see. The flesh is weak, but the Spirit gives us strength. And that Spirit is what seals us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. All you who were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So those who have been born again are sealed by the Holy Spirit. How do I know that I'm saved? How do I have assurance of my salvation? Because the Holy Spirit has marked me, has sealed me, and works in me. When I mess up, He lets me know. When I'm out of fellowship with my wife, He lets me know. I remember once Pam and I got in a fight, and I know y'all find it hard to believe. We lived in Birmingham, Alabama, and our house had a full basement under it, and my office was in the basement. And I don't know what she had said. I'm sure it was something that I was completely in the right about. And I remember as I went downstairs in the basement, there was a door. And I remember closing the door rather strongly. You might have called it slamming the door. The truth of the matter is I stomped downstairs and slammed the door and then went and sat down in my office to write a sermon. And as I opened the Bible and I started reading, the Holy Spirit, you know, kind of said, are you kidding? So I sat there a little while because I'm not the brightest bulb in the pack and stewed. A little stubborn. Just a smidge. Well, as some amount of time passed, and I really don't know how long, I just felt more and more convicted. And so I went back up the steps and I found Pam and told her, these are magic words. I'm sorry, I was wrong. Five words. Five magic words that just bring healing to relationships. And I was wrong and I was sorry and so I said it. And then I went downstairs and wrote some sermons. But my point is this. Each of us in relationship, the way you know that you are saved, the best way to know that you're saved, is God the Holy Spirit will not let you get away with what you used to get away with. Okay, He will nail you to the wall. And so if you can sin with impunity, if you can do whatever you want to and not feel that you are convicted or condemned at all, then I would have to say I doubt your salvation. God the Holy Spirit won't live where there's sin. And He's going to help you clean the house if you continue to do that. So if you're in that situation, you need to turn your life over. If you're here today and you're not saved, you need to be saved. It's the best way to begin your celebration of Christmas. Christ alone is the source of our forgiveness, our freedom, our joy, and our purpose. In 2 Corinthians, we looked at this last week. We're going to look at it each week. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all. That those who should live no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. So I now live for Jesus. And because I live for Jesus, God's power to reconcile my sin is greater than my power to sin. And if it's not so, then Christ's atoning work on Calvary is not sufficient. So, if you're here today and you need to be saved, great. Get saved today. We'd love to have you. If you're here today and you don't understand your salvation, I want to drive home these 4 points. That when you got saved, the moment you trusted Christ, all your sins were forgiven. All of them. Past, present, future. All of them. The moment you trusted Christ, you became a child of God. And because you're His child, that means He's now going to chastise you when you mess up. There's certain things I can't do that I used to could do because God, the Holy Spirit, whips me if I do them. And the moment you receive Christ, you receive eternal life. I was able to go this week to a funeral of a gentleman who had not been a Christian all his life. He had not lived for God all his life. He had only gotten saved in August, as I understood it, from the funeral this past year. And he lived 57 years. So he had lived 56 years and some number of months for Satan. He got saved. And he lived August, September, October, November, December. 4.5 months for Jesus. Now, where is he going to be? He's in heaven. He's not going to have to go to purgatory for a while. He's going straight to heaven. Folks who die without Christ go straight to hell. But this guy died with Christ, so he goes straight to heaven. The moment you trust Christ, you receive eternal life. I don't know about you, but that ought to even make a Baptist shout. And last, the moment you trust Christ, you are delivered from Satan's domain and transferred into Christ's kingdom. And there's a problem with that. That sounds great, but there is a problem. Before you got saved, you were living for Satan and enjoying yourself, thinking you were, and Satan didn't mess with you because he didn't have to. He already had you. But the moment you trust Christ, you get transferred. And so when you get saved, you do get a bullseye put on you. And now Satan, who used to not shoot at you, is going to start shooting at you. And let me tell you something. He is a good shot. He knows where to aim. And he is not going to hit you somewhere that you don't hurt or somewhere that you have great strength. He's going to aim for the weakness. And that's why it's important as a child of God that you understand that salvation is a process. And when you mess up, you should fess up and let God heal you and move you on down the line. Because each time you fall, you should get back up. And this church is not filled with folks who have never fallen. Okay? Church is a place where people who have fallen compare notes and say, hey, I've been in that hole. Let me tell you how I got out of it. Church is a place where we come together and we help one another, and that's what we're trying to build here. A place filled with people, not who are goody-two-shoes, holier than thou, better than the rest of the world, but a place filled with people who have suffered and been tempted and who have bled and who hurt and who have pain, yet in the midst of great sorrow have joy. Why? Because we're not living for the approval of other people. We're living for the approval of our King. And we know that He is pleased with us because the Spirit has sealed us and tells us so. That's the kind of Christmas I want you to have. That's the kind of gift I want you to have. It's not dependent on paychecks. And I understand paychecks are great. And that helps. I understand. But God is our source. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. So let's be true to Him. Let's be true to Him. And this Christmas, you're going to have an opportunity to be around family who don't know this. So be true to Him, even in the midst of those folks who grew up with you and know you really good. And say, yep. Salvation works a little different than you guys understand. I was that twerp, you know. That's right, yep. But I've been reconciled. I've been changed. That guy's dead. There's a new guy at work, a new guy living in me. I want you to get to know him. Forget the other guy. Father, we come today and we ask that each one of us who is present today would search our heart, would open our spirits and allow you to have your way with us. Holy Spirit, use us, seal us, and help us to know how we can be better Christians. Convict us of our failures and our shortcomings. Help us to understand what we need to do, each of us individually, and all of us corporately in your church. Help us, Father, this Christmas to truly make it a time of peace on earth. Peace in our families. Peace in our hearts. Peace among our brothers and sisters in Christ. May we truly, Father, love you and follow you and obey you. When you do this, we will give you praise. We ask it in Jesus' name.